our study of Acts. We are in chapter 4, and we're going to begin, we're going to pick up with verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" And you remember what they're referring to is the healing of the man at Gate Beautiful who was lame from birth. And so they're referring to that healing. By what power or in what name have you done this? Now, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it." Now, there's a lot to talk about there.
Go ahead.
First of all, we mentioned this in the last class. But the facts, we highlighted Peter's boldness and his conviction to speak about the Lord Jesus. And I think about Peter and about how he changed quickly, didn't he, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit? Because every time I read Peter's name, I don't know about you, but I think he denied Jesus 3 times. But that doesn't define him. It's just a quick remembrance for me of, wow, look how the Lord is using him now. Look how the Holy Spirit is giving him the power to be. And so he speaks boldly, and I want to highlight verse 8, too. We go back and look at verse 8 one more time. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so here again is just another testimony. It testifies to the fact that we need the Holy Spirit, don't we? Because the Holy Spirit's who gives us the utterance. And he spoke boldly to these rulers, to the rulers of the people and the elders. And he didn't make any bones about it that you were the one that killed Jesus. You killed Jesus. You crucified him. But that didn't stop Jesus, did it?
You know, he's addressing the religious elite.
Yes.
This is the top of the food chain, okay? You've got the high priest and all his family, the hierarchy that Peter is unintimidated with. But the other side of that is, look who's is doing the interrogation. Religion is interrogating the Holy Spirit, is what it boils down to. Because everything that they did through the unction of the Holy Spirit, right? And it's no different today. Religion is still challenging God. And that's what's going on right here in this fourth chapter, is religion is challenging God the Holy Spirit, that's operating through people. Okay?
Okay.
Now,
you go ahead.
Here's You know, she said a lot about Peter, and he's had such a dramatic change. In other words, he was evidently outspoken all along. But now, he's not concerned about himself like he was when he denied mm-hmm. Jesus or in the garden when he ran, okay? But now, with a boldness, he's speaking up and being very specific, you're the ones that did it. Now, the ones he's talking to are the culprits. They're the ones that were influential in getting Jesus turned over to Pilate. Remember, he was taken to Annas first, right? And so he's addressing these same people that he was somewhat afraid of before. No fear now, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He said, you're the one that did it. You rejected the stone, okay? You're the builders. You're supposed to be building the house. You rejected the very stone that the house is to be square with, level with, plumb mm-hmm. with. That's where everything is measured from. And you rejected that. And then he says, there is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. You must be saved. And you can't get it the way you guys are doing it. You're not going to get salvation through the law. You're not going to get salvation through works. And that's what the law, but they're putting their emphasis on performance. You're not going to get salvation off performance. You know, yesterday I was listening to the remarks made at a funeral. I was so appreciative of what the guy was speaking said, because the person had not lived a life, for God per se. They'd done the wrong thing, and it admitted to the speaker that they'd not done everything right. But I like how he responded to the man. You know, it's not what you've done, but it's what you believe. Mm-hmm. And religion tries to put the emphasis on what you've done rather than what you believe. And what Peter has told the crowd initially, it was not what we did, it was faith in the name. It's what was believed, not what was done. You follow where I'm coming from? And we're still trying to get the emphasis on the doing, but those things happen because of what you believe. That man got healed because of what Peter believed and because of what he believed. You with me? Mm-hmm. We're trying to get the cart in front of the horse. We want to put all the emphasis on the works. Well, the works are futile without faith. And so faith comes first, and then what follows that is a corresponding action to the faith. And that's all Peter's doing. He didn't tell that man to get up and walk until he believed that man could get up and walk. And so the believing came first. And for that man, the believing came first. Or he wouldn't have attempted to walk. It's faith that got him healed. It's faith that gets you saved. For by grace are we saved through faith, not of works. You with me? And so you're seeing this played out right here with Peter's testimony as he's giving witness to these people. Faith in the name of Jesus. That's the only way a person can be saved. The only way. And people are trying to get it by good deeds. Well, I hope I've done enough. What do you believe? You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
What do you believe? And so when I look at this and was thinking about that yesterday, I just just really somewhat overwhelmed with the mercy of God, the grace of God. Not just reading today in Ezekiel, God said, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What God takes pleasure in is the wicked repenting.
Yeah.
So they don't incur the judgment and wrath of God. You with me? Just believe me. Believe me. You put your faith in me, I'm not going to hold your past against you. Aren't you glad that God is not holding our past against us? Why? We believed our way into a new life. You with me? Faith in the name. That's where the emphasis is.
Thank you. Verse 13. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus.
Now, let's look at two words here. Unlearned. And if you look that up in the Greek, it's talking about they didn't know letters or they're uneducated. And so they took notice of Peter and John. What was their occupation? They were fishermen. And you don't have to have a 4-year degree to be fishermen. You just have to know how to fish. Okay? And so they took notice, first off, these men are uneducated. And then second, they said, they're ignoramuses. And I mean, you look at that. Ignorant or stupid? They're uneducated, they're ignorant, and they're stupid that they got a crippled man walking. They took notice they've been with Jesus. Their education's not getting the job done. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
And I can remember growing up in the group, the church and all that I grew up in. Most all the ministers were what would be called uneducated. Many of them did not even have a high school degree, a high school diploma. Okay? And obviously didn't have a very good vocabulary. But they had experiences. They had encounters with the Lord. And because they had an encounter with the Lord, they were effective. You with me? And then, that was the people that were embracing the Holy Spirit and the healing movement and things of this nature. And then these Pentecostals decided, we want to be like others. We need to get our men educated because we're the laughing stock. And so we don't want the ridicule, so we're going to start requiring our people to go to college. And so what happened was they substituted education for inspiration. In other words, I'd rather have the education than inspiration. You just talk good, you have a good vocabulary, and that's what's important. And Jesus left the place. You understand, Jesus is not interested in your education. He's interested in the inspiration. Are you yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit? Are you letting the Holy Spirit inspire what you're saying? Or are you doing it from what you have learned, how you've been trained? Peter and John just talking out of their heart by the Spirit of God. And that's what God is wanting us to do today. We're putting way too much emphasis on degrees. I know this is a Bible college. But I said it from the beginning, and I'll keep on saying it. If you're here for a piece of paper, you're at the wrong place. Our whole objective is to get the Word of God in people's lives. That's why this thing started. And if you learn the Word of God and you stay with it, you get a piece of paper. But that piece of paper won't get anybody saved. It won't get anybody healed. It won't get anybody filled with the Holy Spirit. Your experience with the Lord and being led by the Spirit of God will. You understand? They may have been ignorant and unlearned, but they were getting results. By that time, they already had 5,000 converts. You with me? Why? Because they'd been with Jesus. We need to hang out with Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in response. After they had ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign evident to all those who live in Jerusalem has been done through them, and we cannot deny it."
Now I want you to look at this. This is so incredible. It just shows you how stupid human reasoning is. How foolish this is. They said, you know, this guy right here is healed. We can't deny that. And all these witnesses around here know that this man was crippled, and now he's healed. A notable miracle has taken place. We can't deny it. But we got to stop this. Doesn't make sense, does it? And so they take counsel. What do we do? How do we stop this from continuing? You would think they'd want to know how to get involved in it themselves. But religion doesn't. Religion is not wanting to submit to God. If it lets God rule, then it can't. And people aren't willing to give up their positions and power. And so they'd rather have those positions than to have the power of God flowing through them. You see that? Okay.
Verse 17, "However, so this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again."
Now here again, I want you to say something. They don't care if they preach. They don't care if they teach. What's upsetting them is the name, because the authority is in the name of Jesus. You understand Christianity is the only religion attacked. They don't care if you preach or teach in the name of Buddha or Allah or whomever. They don't care, because there's no power there. But at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. Things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. It's a subterranean world. No, we can't be. We don't want that name out here. That name is a threat to us. That name is a threat to religion. We've got to stop it. That's what they're saying. We've got to stop it. Have you noticed us going on today? They don't want you to use the name of Jesus. You can pray all you want to. Just don't use the name of Jesus. Think about it.
"So they called for them and ordered them not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide.'"
All right, here again, I wish everybody would get the scripture in the forefront of their mind. I'm tired of hearing obey the laws of the land. You obey the laws of the land until they confront God. The highest authority there is God Almighty. And when anything tries to usurp the authority of God, you do not bow to it or follow it. And so this is what Peter's saying. You're telling us not to preach or teach in this name? You decide. Should we obey God or should we obey men? But I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to obey God. If that violates your law, then it violates your law. You need to change your law to get in agreement with God. And so don't you let people say, well, you know, obey the laws of the land, and then you back away from God by not using the name of Jesus. By not giving public witness or whatever. And I'm telling you, the Christians today have a yellow streak up the back, wide as a main highway. Gutless. Well, you don't want to do this, you don't want to do that. You know what they say, you might offend. I'd rather be pleasing to God. You understand? And we're going to have to start bowing our back. I'm not going to go into the detail of it, but just here in the last week or week before last, right here in the state of North Carolina, the pastor was really called on the carpet and all this for doing what he should have done. And they want him to rescind. No. Never. Do it again 100 times over. Not backing down. It makes the perverts uncomfortable. You with me? Jesus has always made the perverts uncomfortable. And always will. So if you're uncomfortable, I'm not your problem. Your sin is your problem. And it's been confronted. And we can't back down now. You understand? We stand for Jesus. If that convicts you, then you need to be convicted.
For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and elders had said to them.
Chief priest means the very hierarchy, the leading ones. Okay?
When they heard this, they all raised their voices to God and said, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them.
Listen to how they're praying. Listen to their prayer. They're not talking about themselves. They're not feeling sorry for themselves. They're not asking God to protect them here, to protect them there. Just listen to what they're praying.
You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things?
This is in Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2.
The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.
Now, let's look at the prayer. Nowhere in here is this prayer has anything to do with our personal life. Does it? Here's what they're saying. All this has happened, just like you said. They've risen up against it. Now, what we're asking for, there's more boldness to speak your word. Give us more boldness to speak your word. and stretch forth your hand to confirm that word with signs following. They're not saying we got in trouble over a miracle, so we're going to back off. They said, let's do more miracles. You see what they're saying? And I'm not talking about being rebellious. I'm talking about being submitted to God, to where the power of God is flowing through them, to where things are being accomplished. People are being healed and set free. That's what they're praying for. Lord, this thing has started. Don't stop now. We're in it. We're in it with you. Give us more boldness. Okay?
When they had prayed, the place where they assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit.
Now think about that. Boy, God heard that prayer, didn't he? Man, the place is shaken. And they go through another experience here with the Holy Spirit. Filled. You know, it's one thing to have something. It's another thing to be full of something. You can have and give out and give out. No, they were filled to the full. And the place that they were praying was shaken. Got God's attention. You understand? And I'm going to tell you, commitment to God will get God's attention. And that's what these people are doing. Peter's totally committed. God sees the commitment. He's not just talking. He's not praying some oratory prayer. They're serious with God. Lord, we want to see more of the power of God displayed. More of it. Okay?
Not only were they filled with the Holy Spirit, but they began to speak God's message with boldness. Now the large group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common.
Now, to keep from getting misunderstood here and going off in the deep end, he's not saying go live in a commune. That's not what he's saying at all. You have to understand that the Christians are not popular at this time. Okay? They're starting to have persecution, and it gets worse, all right? And so they're looking out after one another. And so if this one doesn't have goods, and you have goods, you're not saying this is mine, I'm going to keep it. What's mine is yours if you need it. That was the attitude, okay? And that's what he's saying here. They're sharing. They're taking care of one another, making sure that the needs or met. And that's what the body of Christ should be doing today, looking out after one another, making sure the needs are met. You're blessed, somebody isn't, bless them. Help them. That's what God's wanting us to do. You follow me? And so don't make some crazy doctrine out of this. It's just a very simple thing. They looked out for one another to make sure that their needs were met. Okay?
And the apostles were given testimony with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet.
Now here again, this is not saying that they all went homeless. No, they were blessed. Some of them had property, extra houses, or whatever. And so they would sell these things to help meet the needs of other people. Okay? Instead of hoarding, they were distributing.
This was then distributed for each person's basic needs. Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement or consolation, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Now this is the first introduction to Barnabas. In the first introduction, you see of Barnabas, as Barnabas evidently is a compassionate man. He had a property to sell. He sold the property, and he came and brought the money to the apostles so they could distribute this money. However, it needed to be distributed at the time, okay, to where needs would be met. That's the first thing you see about Barnabas, okay?
But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Now, you know, every time something good is going on, godly, there'll be something in there slip in, trying to get on the bandwagon. Look at me, you know, Barnabas sold out. Well, we're going to sell property. They're looking for praise. Barnabas wasn't looking for praise. But people are looking for attention. You with me? And Jesus addressed that. He said, when you give, benefit, alms, as if you want to say to King, don't sound the trumpet. You understand? Don't say, look at me, look what I've done. Just do it and keep your mouth shut. And then God rewards you. If you're just looking for the praise of people, that's all the reward you're going to get, is the praise of the people. Okay? So Ananias and Sapphira, they're looking here to try to make themselves look like they, you know, they really sold out, trying to deceive the apostles. Didn't work.
Then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds from the field?
Who filled his heart? The father of lies, Satan. How did he do that? He threw thoughts. He gets him to thinking. You know.
Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart?
Do you understand what Ananias' violation is? It's not that he couldn't sell property and keep the money. It's that he sold the property for one price and comes in and is telling them he sold it for another price, so he can keep some money back. Well, all he had to do was just say, I'm going to give this to you, this amount. You know, I sold it for this. I'm going to keep this and give this. But no, he's trying to deceive and saying, I sold it for this amount, when in reality that wasn't the truth. He sold it for more. Okay? And so Peter, by the Holy Spirit, calls him on it.
He said, you have not lied to men, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard.
Now I want you to see three things here. It says great power, great grace, and great fear. You with me? God's great power was being manifested. A lot of people like to get on the bandwagon of the great power. And we love the great grace.
Yeah.
I like great grace, don't you?
Yeah.
But when you start playing around with God, you get yourself in trouble. He said great fear came on all them. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to operate in the power of the great grace, you need great fear.
Mm-hmm.
Fear of God. Reverential fear of God. The where you're sold out to God. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
I get tired of hearing ministry being presented as a profession. It's a service. It's a service. Serve God. That's what ministry is. Serving God. Not being called reverend or doctor or whatever. Bishop, high potentate, whatever. Well, I have heard that. Okay? No, that's not what it's about. You want to identify yourself as a slave of Jesus Christ. He is the master. And so we're at his beckoning call. You with me? Don't try to present yourself as something you aren't. To try to make yourself look good to the people. Look what we did.
The young man got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him.
Our time's about up.
Yes.
Okay, so we might want to come back to that after the break.
Okay. Yes, sir.
All right. Pam, who's going